I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Exodus, in chapter 17. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Well, this week we're considering this evening this incredible account that centers around God being tested and yet God triumphant. God tested and triumphant. God has already demonstrated his mighty power in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt across the Red Sea. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them from the pursuing Egyptian army. He had provided food from heaven in the form of manna. And here in this chapter, God provides water from a rock. And then God permitted them to be attacked by the Amalekites. And on all this, God was most assuredly in control. But here we are particularly considering the account of the children of Israel's experience whereupon they were short of water. And it's a time of trial wherein the children of Israel turn it around to test God and to contend with God. And the word of God here says to tempt the Lord, to contend with him. We look at the beginning part then of this account, and we see that the children of Israel did what they were commanded to do. That God told them to go and camp in Rephidim. They did exactly what God commanded them to do. They set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim. So they did God's will, but there was no water for the people to drink. And we might think, well, is God out of control? Why has God sent them to a place where there is no water? And so the people become upset and confused and aggressive and rebellious in their attitude toward Moses and toward God. So instead of seeking the Lord in the trial, praying to the Lord, they enter into a dispute with God by contending with Moses. To the point, we read, of stoning. They are almost ready to stone me, Moses said. And I want us just to look very briefly at the beginning of the problem of grumbling. The problem of complaining. The problem, really, of rebellion against God. Because when we complain about our life, when we complain about our situation, we are actually not just complaining about our situation, we're really complaining against the provider. We're complaining against the God of the whole earth. That's where the ultimate complaint comes to. So this complaining here of the children of Israel, it has some certain characteristics to it, and it's an attitude which demands rather than depends. An attitude which demands rather than depends, and this is what complaining is like. Complaining is like demanding to have something better, God to provide for something, rather than coming to God in dependence and say, "Lord, we need this situation. Please provide, Lord, graciously in our need." So we see this in their contention with Moses. They said, "Give us water. We demand water that we may drink." So it's an attitude which demands rather than depends. And then it is an attitude which questions the care of God through Moses, their leader. So the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And then it is also an attitude which accuses God of being unfaithful. This was the issue here that Moses discerned. So if we look at verse 7, "So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord for us or not? Is the Lord going to provide for us or not?' God is on trial here." And it was an attitude which also denied the word of God and the providence of the Lord. Because God had already showed them so many wonderful examples of his care and of his concern for them. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 23 and we read of how God was guiding them. Exodus 13 verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So they had this visible evidence of God's most remarkable provision towards them. And then in chapter 14 and verse 13, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace.'" And so very soon the children of Israel are forgetting the mighty overruling, the mighty deliverance of God, and they are very soon questioning God's goodness. Now, where does a spirit of grumbling and rebellion against God and contention with God ultimately lead us? What is the outcome? What happens if this is unrepented of and undealt with? Well, we read that the children of Israel later on had another rebellion against God, a very, even we might say, even more serious rebellion against God. If we turn to the book of Numbers, and we see here the ultimate outcome of the problem of rebellion, if it goes unrepented of, and the problem of complaining against God, if it goes unrepented of. If we look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. "Now they'd gone to spy out the land of Canaan in readiness to go and enter and do battle with the Canaanites. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'Where we went to the land where you sent us, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the man who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw it are men of great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. And you see how this grumbling moves on. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Now, later on in this chapter, we see God's judgment upon unbelief. Here we look at verse 22. Of the same chapter. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and he has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And so we see here the awesome outcome of rebellion and complaining against God. If we do not repent this evening, if we do not repent in our lives of this attitude of complaining and rebellion against God, it's part of our sin and unbelief. It will stop us from going to heaven. We cannot go to heaven and rebel against God. It's unbelief is the great barrier which precludes heaven at the end of our life. But now I want us to see God's answer to this rebellion. There is an answer. And it's an amazing picture of grace, this is. God has just delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's done a marvelous things for them, and now they're complaining, they're not trusting him, and he is on trial. This in effect is what they're saying. God is on one side, Moses is in the middle, and the children of Israel, as it were, with the elders, are looking on from the other side to witness the outcome in their contention with God. And in a way, we know that the children of Israel were testing God in their minds. In fact, this is what Moses describes it as. Why do you tempt the Lord? Well, I want us to see then how God deals with this and how this shows us this evening. What is the answer to unbelief? What is the answer to rebellion? What is the answer to this complaining attitude? How can it be dealt with? Well, in verses 4 to 6, we see God's judgment and mercy and grace. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now there are tremendous spiritual lessons to learn from this event. The rod of God that Moses held in his hand taught many lessons about the attributes and the purposes of God. Here it's going to symbolize God's mercy and God's judgment. The Lord had commanded previously Moses to stretch forth the rod over the sea, and the sea allowed the children of Israel to escape from the Egyptian army. The rod, as it was pointed over the sea, held over the sea divided under the great power of God, and there God's mercy and deliverance and redemption is shown. The children of Israel are rescued from the oncoming Egyptian army. They are not devoured by the Egyptian army, and we see God's amazing deliverance as symbolized by the power that came as Moses cast the rod over the sea. But after they had crossed, the Lord commanded Moses to stretch forth the same rod again over the same sea. And the same rod and the same sea, there was a totally different outcome. Instead of the sea parting in mercy, the sea comes together in judgment, and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army were destroyed. And so we see God's mercy in deliverance and God's judgment in destroying the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. Now here again, God commands Moses to use the rod to show forth the attributes of his mercy and grace. The providential mercy of God to undeserving sinners at Rephidim is a picture of the grace of God in Christ. The children of Israel didn't deserve water. They didn't deserve to be given something freely. They didn't deserve, having contended with God and tempted God and argued with God and threatened to stone Moses, they didn't deserve anything. But God, despite their unfaithfulness, demonstrates his mercy and grace. And it's important to see how God delivered at Rephidim on the basis of his righteousness and holiness. There was no compromise whatsoever in how God dealt with this situation. God instructed Moses to strike the rock that the waters might flow forth like a river. And striking the rod symbolizes God's justice. You shall strike the rock and the water will come out. And so it is that God the Father smote Christ the rock with his rod of judgment. The smiting of Jesus Christ was to satisfy his perfect law, which reveals to us the curse of sin. But from this sacrifice flows the waters of forgiveness and spiritual life. And this is a picture of Christ, the rock, being struck by the rod of God, smitten of God and afflicted. And yet, from that affliction, from that punishment, from that striking, the waters of grace and forgiveness flow to needy sinners. So we turn, for example, to Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Smitten of God. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this because if we turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Well, we have then this picture this evening before us. The picture of the children of Israel enter into the providential blessing of the Lord with the water, according to his great mercy and grace in his kindness toward them. But this is a picture of a person coming unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And entering into the blessing of the Lord because the Lord has been smitten for us. Because the Lord has been smitten for us, he is, as it were, the smitten rock. From that rock flows the waters of life freely that we might drink and enter into the blessing of eternal life. And the man of God, Moses, was so overwhelmed with this amazing truth. Just before he went to be with the Lord, he had this song. And he said, For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our rock. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And so we see, first of all, this evening, friends, in this chapter, a most remarkable picture of Christ as the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Oh, that we might see Christ as our rock, from which the one that has taken the punishment for our sin, and the one from whom the waters of eternal life flow, and we come to him and we see him as he is, Jesus the Saviour. But then I want just briefly to bring another point to you this evening, and that is about the warfare and the amazing deliverance of God again in the warfare. In verse 8 we read, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Well, Moses is going to stand up the top of the hill, and he is going to hold what he calls in verse 9 as the rod of God. The rod of God in my hand. But Joshua must fight in the field below. And Moses will demonstrate dependence upon God, holding the rod of God aloft at the top of the hill. And Moses is eventually supported by Aaron and Hur as his arms grow tired. And Joshua finally defeats the Amalekites. And Moses ascribes greatness to the God and builds an altar and calls it, "The Lord is my banner." That is the basis of this second part of the chapter. But in this account, the Amalekites attacking Israel is a picture of the devil attacking those experiencing God's blessing. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and we enter into this blessing of the waters of life flowing from him, you will soon know that you will be attacked. You will be attacked by Satan. We know this is the case so often because the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, after he entered into his ministry, his public ministry, he was baptized. Straightway he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it's a picture for us in the pathway and experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in all their affliction he was afflicted, endured this pathway. He knew the attacks of Satan. And here, after the children of Israel have such a providential blessing from God, which is a picture of spiritual blessing, they are immediately attacked by the Amalekites. And we must not be surprised if, when the Lord is blessing us as a church, or is blessing you in your life, and you're walking on with the Lord, that you will meet the Amalekites, and they will try to destroy you. They will try to destroy your peace with God. They will destroy your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll try to destroy your peace. And we see here then the response to the attack. I want us to see the encouragement of the rod of God in the hand of Moses. This was the rod through which God was pleased to demonstrate his power. And I want us to consider this picture here, because Joshua is down in the battlefield. And he's fighting the Amalekites. But when he looked around, he saw Moses at the top of the hill, and he knew that Moses held aloft the rod of God. And as long as Moses held the rod of God aloft, he was winning the battle. But directly Moses grew tired, the Amalekites prevailed. And so it was a picture to Joshua. Oh, I can win this battle as long as God is on my side, as long as I'm dependent upon God's power. But directly we lose that sense of absolute dependence upon God, and we become weary, and the rod of God, as it were, goes down as it did with Moses. The Amalekites prevail again. We have to lift up the banner again. We have to lift, as it were, up the rod of God, that we might know the deliverance of God. Winning the battle against the Amalekites, friends, is all dependent upon the rod of God in this picture language here. It's all dependent upon the power of God. And of course, people also symbolize this and see this as a picture of prayer. This is another way to look at this passage. And it is indeed, I believe, a picture of prayer, albeit prayer is not mentioned. I think rightly most commentators look at it and say, yes, this is a picture of prayer. Moses is there on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and this man of God, Moses, of course, during the day, he would be praying. He wouldn't just be sitting there holding his rod aloft, because that was the picture of the power of God. But how do we know the power of God? We know the power of God as we call upon his name in prayer, and God comes through prayer and brings his power, and so we see the importance here of prayer and how important it is. Those of you who have undertaken to go out on door to door, you need to know that there's people behind you praying. You're out in the battlefield, as it were. You're on the front line, and you need to know there's people praying for you behind the scenes. It's very important for us. I'm looking here about the outreach ministry. How important it is to see the link between prayer and the battle. And our dependence upon God, symbolized by the rod, the symbol of God's power. And so I want to see the effect of the rod of God in the hand of Moses. When Moses held up his hand, the rod of God, held up in his hand the rod of God, Israel prevailed. And this again reminds us then of the importance of dependence upon God. As long as the rod was being held aloft, the battle was being won. This reminds us of how important it is to exalt the Lord. Moses describes this experience by building an altar and saying, "The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner." The Lord must be lifted up. His name must be exalted. His name must be proclaimed. And we have told in the scriptures, we have a banner to be displayed because of the truth. The banner of truth. We have a banner to be displayed because of the truth. It is the banner of the word of the Lord. It is the gospel that has to be displayed. Well, the account of this warfare, beginning with the Amalekites attacking the children of Israel, rebelling against God in response to the judgment of God upon them, as Moses lifted up his hand holding the rod of God. Again, this can remind us of the work God accomplished through his son Calvary, yet in a pure and holy way. Moses, we told, lifted up his hand, and Aaron and Hur, we read later, supported his hands, one on one side and the other, and he lifted them up. And when they were lifted up, we know the Amalekites were being defeated, because Moses was holding the rod of God in his hand. And when we think about Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his hands to be crucified. He allowed himself to lift up his hands to be crucified, but not to dispense judgment as Moses, but to receive judgment on our behalf from God's wrath. As Christ lifted up his hands upon Calvary's cross to be crucified, the rod of God came down upon him in judgment against the sins of all those for whom are ordained unto eternal life. For all those that put their trust in him, God's rod came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And as much as we see the picture of the rock as Christ being smitten and the waters flowing forth, we see here a picture of Christ holding up his hands. And when he held up his hands, though, it wasn't to judge the Amalekites, but it was to receive the judgment. There was still judgment involved. There was still a necessity for judgment. There was still a necessity for justice. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that on the sinner's behalf. We deserved it. We deserve the rod of God to come down upon us. We deserve the justice of God to come down upon us. But as Christ lifted up his hands on Calvary's cross to be crucified, and there was hung upon the cross, his body being borne up by his hands, and his feet nailed to the bottom of the cross, so he received the judgment of God. The rod of God came down upon him. And so we see this evening, friends, a picture in this chapter of the gospel. We see a picture of Christ. And how important it is for us to see this evening the importance of coming to him. And in the sin of our rebellion, the sin of our unbelief, there is an answer. There is a way whereby God's justice can be satisfied, and we can be forgiven and cleansed, and we can be delivered. But the point is, this evening, we must come to Jesus, who is the answer to our rebellion. The worst thing we can do in our life this evening is to remain in our rebellion and not come to the person who can deal with our rebellion, and that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to come to the rock from which the waters flowed. We have to come to the one who was willing to go to Calvary and to bear the rod of God's punishment on our behalf. May we come just as we are. And Moses was so concerned for this event, as he was instructed by the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from heaven." I will absolutely, utterly and completely deal with sin if we see this in this picture. And so the Lord, Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord is my banner. The Lord is the one who will deal with my sin. The Lord is the one. And he will have war with unbelievers. He will have war with sinners who rebel against him from generation to generation. But he will deal with sin. He will deal with sinners who put their trust in him. And he will utterly blot out even the remembrance of that sin, as we are likened in a way to the Amalekites as sinners. But there is a way. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us see him in this chapter and call upon him and follow him. Let's turn to our hymn books and we sing our final hymn, number 568.